Well, we are continuing a sermon series entitled Family Feud that we began last week. If you missed last week, I always encourage you to go online and you can pick it up for free. Pretty easy to do. This morning, I am reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes it and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I'm applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. Well, I want to let you know up front that everything I'm teaching in this Family Feud sermon series could apply actually to any relationship, not just to families. So even if you were single, you could apply this to friendships, or you could apply this to work relationships. Liz was sure her boyfriend Martin would make an excellent husband, especially after she met his parents. They're so nice to each other, Liz remarked. It's great how your dad brings your mom coffee in bed every morning. Eventually, Liz and Martin got married. They were heading off to their honeymoon destination when Liz spoke of the loving home that they were going to have together, and once again mentioned about Martin's father's habit of bringing coffee to his wife in bed every morning. Liz asked jokingly, "And does this trait run in the family?" "It sure does," Martin said. "I take after my mom." Ephesians 5:22 this morning said this: "Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord." Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, honestly, are any of you men thinking, "Yep, that's the way it should be"? "I told you, honey, it's in the Bible. I'm going to memorize that verse and repeat it over and over and over and over." You know, I want to point out what the first word in that verse is. Wives. The Apostle Paul is talking to wives. He is not talking to men. He is not talking to husbands. There are other verses that begin with husbands. Those are the one men should pay attention to. Now, all of this is a part of the fact that Peter and Paul began to take the teachings of Jesus and apply them to families. They began to ask the question, what does Christian love require of me and my family? So verse 5:22 is how it relates to wives. But the verse before, that's verse before verse 22, is how it applies to everyone else. I mean, everybody, men and women. Ephesians 5:21 says this, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." Everybody is to submit to everybody, not just wives. Everybody. That's mutual submission. And we're called to do this out of reverence for Christ. It should really become the driving force in our families. But many times it's not. Rex and Teresa Legale wanted to ensure that their recent marriage was going to stand the test of time. After all, it was Rex's third marriage and Teresa's second. So they worked hard and they created a 16-page prenuptial agreement that specified things like how often they would have sex, what time they would go to bed, what type of gasoline they would purchase, who would do the laundry, who would pay which bill, and what time they would pay each bill, and hundreds of other items, all spelled out in 16 pages. Teresa said, "This is the plan we think that'll keep us married for the next 50 or 60 years." Do you think that's going to work? It is certainly a complicated, negotiated, legalistic plan. And honestly, I think those 16 pages are going to tie up their marriage in knots. By the way, I have no idea if their marriage survived it. But I want to tell you, fortunately, there is a much simpler plan that will work. It will work. Jesus gave an example of this plan when he took a wash basin and a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. The disciples were shocked by this. They thought, "You should not be washing our feet. We should be washing your feet." But Jesus exemplifies servanthood when he took this wash basin and towel and stooped down and humbled himself and washed their feet. He gave us an example to follow. This morning, I'd like to wash somebody's feet. Would anybody like to volunteer? I guarantee it'll be an experience. I guarantee you'll be embarrassed in front of everybody here in the sanctuary today. Anybody want to come forward? I would be glad to wash your feet. I'm serious. I need one volunteer. No, don't. You cannot volunteer somebody else. Come on up. And yes, everybody will see your feet, but you have to take off your shoes. Have a seat right there. Water feel good? It does. Okay, just give me 1 foot at a time. Okay. I'll slide this back. Okay, another foot. All right. Thank you. You can put your shoes back on. And you are ready. You are ready for communion. Paul thought we should be doing this for our families. That's how we submit ourselves to one another. But how do we do this without carrying around a wash basin? Frankly, there's a simple way. There is an easy way to do exactly this with words. All we have to do is ask one question. One question. Remember this question. What can I do to help? What can I do to help? If some of you ask this question of your family, you might have to pick them up off the floor. That's the truth. If a child asks their parents, what could I do to help? Their parents might have a heart attack. I mean, it would be shocking. What if parents looked their children in the eyes and said, what can I do to help? Son, is there anything I can do to help? Mom, is there anything I can do to help? Dad, is there anything I can do to help? You know we resist this, right? We do. At a reception in honor of musician Sir Robert Mayer on his 100th birthday, elderly British socialite Lady Diana Cooper got into a conversation with a very friendly woman who seemed to really know her. Now, Lady Cooper's eyesight was failing, so she didn't immediately recognize her fellow guest. But when she looked more closely, she noticed the magnificent diamonds that this lady wore, and suddenly she realized she was talking to Queen Elizabeth. Overcome with embarrassment, Lady Cooper curtsied and stammered and said, "Ma'am, oh man, I'm sorry, ma'am. I didn't recognize you without your crown." The Queen smiled and said, "It was so much Sir Robert's evening that I decided to leave my crown behind." The trouble is, so many people in this world think it's all about me. We have to learn how to leave our crown behind and pick up the wash basin, and pick up a towel, and humble ourselves. You know, there's a real barrier in asking, what can I do to help? And that barrier is fear. Children know if they ask this question, they're probably going to end up outside pulling weeds or cleaning up after the dog, or possibly washing the car. We are fearful that somebody will take advantage of us. And yes, that just might happen. Jesus wanted to do something that would help all of humanity. And eventually it would cost him his life. But he was willing to do it. Note that the Apostle Paul in today's scripture says that we ask the question out of reverence for Christ. We do it because Christ did it. And yes, people are going to take advantage of us. Our family is going to take advantage of us. Yes, we might have to humble ourselves. Yes, we might not get done what we want to get done. But that's how we become followers of Christ. And yes, most of the time it's going to cost us a little money, it's going to cost us some time, and it's going to cost us some sweat. But it is worth it. What makes for a great family is when everyone submits their priorities to the family. it is way more successful than writing out a 16-page contract. That question can draw the family closer. Psychology Today once had an article about the study of marriages that last. And some of their conclusions were surprising. Men and women both cited that the most important factor in their successful marriage as being, my spouse is my best friend. One of the most important factors, however, concerns give and take. The authors of the study found very few marriages that were perfectly equal. One woman of 44 years said she would advise all young couples to be willing to give 70% and only receive 30% in return. In the long run, the study showed that the give and take usually balances out. However, if either partner enters a marriage determined to make sure everything is equal, the marriage will suffer. One husband said, sometimes I give far more than I receive. And sometimes I receive far more than I get. But my wife does the same thing. If we weren't willing to do that, he said, we would have broken up a long, long time ago. Now, it's important to note that we don't find happiness by controlling other people. We find happiness in giving ourselves away, just like Jesus did. The model is Jesus. Jesus was the head of the church, but he gave his life away. We remember, by the way, his willingness to do such as we're going to celebrate communion later today in this service. Imagine what would happen if we acted towards our family how Christ acted towards us. Many years ago, in a magazine article about actor Alan Alda and his wife Arlene, the Aldas celebrated their 16th wedding anniversary. So they had some guests over, and one of them said he had to catch a midnight plane. Alan offered him to drive him to the airport and invited Arlene to come along. At the airport, Alan turned to his wife and pulled out two airplane tickets and said, he isn't leaving, but we are. And that's how Arlene found out that Alan had secretly arranged for a dream of hers to go with him to Paris, France. He'd taken care of the passports, he'd rescheduled all her appointments, he had packed her bags, he had hired a sitter to watch over their daughters. Now, I know you may not be able to fly off to Paris like the Aldas, but there are 1,001 things that you can do to strengthen your family. My wife Beth and I have been married 37 years. And recently Beth told me how I could help her. She said, I need you to encourage me to exercise. I need you to walk with me so that we can spend time together. We need to find the time to bike or walk or to hike together. So a couple weeks ago, we were in Sedona. We took a short hike up Doe Mountain. By the way, here's a picture of us on the top of that mountain. What could we do to help our family? My wife told me, we need to do more activities together. So the question this morning is, do you have the courage to ask? By the way, you can wait a few weeks until everybody forgets. It looks like it's your own idea. And then you can ask, what can I do to help? When you want to ask at the least, You need to ask it the most. It's a verbal way of washing somebody's feet. So I challenge you to take a risk and ask, what can I do to help? Amen.